Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you can see, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be talking about, from this text, what the Lord's Supper is. What it means. We're going to explain it today, and then in weeks to come we will talk about the ramifications of this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the passage that I reference most often when we're doing the Lord's Supper, when we're celebrating it, and you will recognize the passage that we are going to read together. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, and I'm going to read down through verse, well, the end of the chapter. We'll go all the way through just to get a context and understanding of where we are. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So we understand here that Paul is dealing with a question, why are you coming together? We addressed that last time and talked about the emphasis of why we should come together. The focus is that of Jesus Christ and celebrating him. Now, I do want to clarify that this passage is not forbidding fellowship dinners. It's not forbidding pudding night or Sundays at 7. It's not forbidding those things. But what it is doing, it is reminding us that whenever we do come together, it is about Christ, whatever the activity might be. And it also is emphasizing that when we come together, we should, on a regular basis, be practicing the Lord's Supper. It should be a part of Christ's church. So we're going to look here at the second portion of the text. We've already examined 17 through 22. We're going to look at verse 23 down to verse 26 this morning, just a few verses. This being the passage that I most commonly read in conjunction with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I do that because this is written to a church. This Apostle Paul is proclaiming this to the church in Corinth. They are New Testament believers, and so are we. What we see first in this text is we see the Lord's Supper explained. And Paul starts with something that is very important, the source of these instructions. The source of these instructions, for I have received of the Lord. Now that is important because these instructions are not something that is of a man and a man's idea and says, you know what, we should do this. And so I'm going to proclaim that every church should do this practice. No, it wasn't some man, it was the Lord Himself. Now that causes this ordinance of the Lord's Supper to stand apart. The Lord's Supper and baptism are the two ordinances that we celebrate as our church together. These two things, these two ordinances being given to us by God, told by the Lord to the church, we should practice these things. The source of this instruction is the Lord. Now, with that comes authority, right? There's authority behind this instruction. The authority, not just of an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it's an apostle that is saying, I got this directly from the Lord. Now, we can think about Paul's life, and we might ask the question, well, how did he get this from the Lord? Well, we know the Lord appeared to Paul at his conversion. We don't know everything that took place there, but we do know that the Lord appeared to him. Just flip over to Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to see a couple of verses that I believe will also help you to understand that the Apostle Paul did have some personal time with the Lord Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For, Galatians 1, 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 15 in the same chapter, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You know, there's some time in the Apostle Paul's life, if you were to do a timeline, where there is times that are silent. We don't know exactly what happened in those times when he was away. But I believe that there were times when he received direct revelation from the Lord, as from this passage. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, called out to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. So there is an authority here in this instruction to practice the Lord's Supper. It is also interesting to note that the timing that 1 Corinthians was written was before or at the minimum at the same time that some of the other Gospels were written. Many of us might be tempted to say that Apostle Paul was reading Matthew and got this idea from Matthew, and he put it in this letter to Corinth. I don't see that as being true, because when we date these books, and again, the dating we could question, but it's pretty clear about the dating of 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote. The Gospels were are considered being written at the same time or later than 1 Corinthians. So Paul would have been receiving this from the Lord, not from reading somebody else's material. It is interesting that it is very similar to Luke's account of the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this event of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and Luke's account is very close to Paul's. But again, I'm going to take it as it says. This is given on the authority of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul, and this is for the church. Listen to me, this comes with good authority. Paul here, the source is the Lord himself, and he says that this is something that he has already delivered unto them. Remember, he has written this letter some 4 or 5 years after he planted the church. Very likely when he planted the church, what is one of the things that he told them? Practice the Lord's Supper. This is a key way for you as believers to remember Jesus. And we know that they were attempting to practice this, but all of their divisions and sin had caused this to be a chaotic, confusing, despicable time. A time that was not honoring to Christ, but rather honoring to men. So they knew about this. So the source is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's referring back to a certain scene. A scene or a setting that happened in the life of Jesus. Look at the text, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. So here's the setting. The setting was that it was the night the Lord was betrayed. Why is that important? Why does Paul use that to designate the time? I mean, what could he have said? He could have said the night before the Lord was crucified. Could have said it was that final meal that Jesus and the disciples shared together. That's positive, right? That would have been a very positive memory. But no, it was the night that he was betrayed. Immediately, who comes to mind? Judas. So Judas Iscariot and what he had done is brought into this scene, into this picture that the Apostle Paul is seeking to communicate to the Corinthian church. Why? Why does Paul interject such a morbid theme or something that happened that wasn't good? I believe it is a maybe not so subtle warning to this church. You might be acting like you're a friend of Jesus, but what is your life saying? Judas spent all of Jesus' earthly ministry with him. He was a friend of Jesus. You don't have a betrayal if you don't have a friendship. And he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Church, what are you doing? You're practicing the Lord's Supper. You're saying that you are doing this in the memory of Jesus Christ and the gospel, but your life is testifying otherwise. So the very setting that Paul brings this, he's reminding them, listen, the Lord Jesus, he instituted this with the very knowledge that one among them was going to betray him. What about you, church? That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? We know that this was the evening that was specifically planned by the Lord Jesus. When you go back and look at the Gospels, the Lord Jesus called out two of his disciples. He said, go into Jerusalem, find this certain room, they will be waiting for you, and this, you make the Passover meal ready. You make it ready for us. And Jesus planned this event. He clearly led in making this evening special and set apart from all the others. We know that all the 12 disciples were there, at least at first. It seems as if even Judas was present for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you look at Luke's account, we're not sure exactly when he left, but we know Judas did leave at some point in this evening meal. We know that at this supper, the Lord Jesus confronts Judas. Now, the other disciples don't know that. They don't get that. But Jesus is very clearly calling Judas out. This is, go do what you want to do. We know that the weight and heaviness of a betrayal clouded the evening, because Jesus said someone is going to betray me. And so all the disciples were asking, is it I? Is it I? Who is it, Lord? And so the setting is in the upper room with the disciples present. The Lord Jesus is there. He's sharing a meal. And he's instructing others. So that's the source, the Lord Jesus, of this instruction. The setting of its institution was that upper room with all of the disciples, but with the weight of a betrayal heavy upon the evening. Well, let's take a look at the supper, verses 24, 25. This is what took place. When he had given thanks, he broke it. Well, he took bread. End of verse 23, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I don't want to overlook that first phrase, he gave thanks. You see that as a regular practice with the Lord Jesus, especially regarding food. When he went to feed the 5,000, he took the loaves and the fish, and he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he gave thanks. This is an important acknowledgement that there is more going on here than just what meets the eye. If you want a reason for giving thanks is acknowledging that God is involved in your life and in this very meal. And giving thanks is something Jesus found important. And so he gave thanks, and so then we draw our attention to the bread. He took the bread, and the text says, after he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, with this evening meal, this was a symbolic evening with having bread, and it had cups of wine, or a cup of wine that was involved. Many have likened this meal to the Passover Seder. It was a meal that the Jewish people, by tradition, had put together to remember God's deliverance from Egypt, as recorded back in Exodus. I was looking, and there's a lot of debate as to whether this was actually the Passover meal or not. And so I'm not going into that detail, but here's the important things to keep in mind. There was bread here, and there was a cup of wine involved. There was actually two cups, for Luke records that one cup he told them to take and all share. Then they had the bread, then they had another cup. We know that this was an evening meal, and that they were sharing it all together. We know that the Jewish people, because all of these people were Jewish that would have been involved in this, that the Jewish people had found a lot of symbolism in the bread and wine, because the Passover Seder speaks to that. And what we're seeing here is Jesus instituting something different, something new, something for these men to focus on. He's expanding their vision beyond what took place in Exodus to what is going to take place at the cross and what is taking place in the life of people when they trust Christ as Savior. It's the gospel. So he takes this bread and he breaks it. And that breaking, obviously, is a very significant thing here. This breaking of the bread is to be likened to what happened to Jesus' body on the cross. Jesus was not a stranger. This illustration was not a stranger to Jesus. He used this illustration of the bread and his body previously with his disciples. And you look at John chapter 6. There is many references there in his discourse with the Jews about how he is the bread of life. In fact, I want to share just a brief reading from John chapter 6. So that you understand that this illustration that he is giving is not necessarily new for these disciples. John 6, verse 53 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." They had a hard time with that. As if that was all I read to you, you probably would have a hard time with that as well. But here, what Jesus is speaking of is certainly not the literal eating of his flesh or the literal drinking of his blood. That is just not practical. It does not make sense. It's not even possible. This is a symbolism that is drawing Jesus and who he is and the significance of his body and of his blood to people, to their life, and the significance of who he is and what he's going to do directly coincides with the life of an individual if they believe in him. You know, when you partake of food, you're believing in that food. It's you're taking it and you're believing that it is good for you and that it will take care and meet your needs. And so you see that picture brought together. So he takes and he takes the bread and he gives thanks. He breaks it. He says, "Take and eat." Well, Jesus is providing here for his disciples. The disciples, they could not afford what he is giving them. They could not buy it. They could not provide it themselves. It is only from Jesus. We saw that illustrated in when he fed the 5,000. And that's a beautiful picture. Because he told the disciples, "What do you have?" "Well, we don't have enough money to buy it." We don't have enough to provide for everybody. We only have a few loaves and fish. Give me what you have, and I will provide. We know that the timing of this event was during the celebration of the Passover. That brought a lot of symbolism to the Jewish mind. They were thinking about deliverance. There was a killing of a lamb and blood was shed. Remember the Passover in Egypt? They took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorposts and the lintel. There was blood involved in that. We know that as Jesus went to Calvary, he went with a body of flesh that had been ripped open. We know from the book of Isaiah that the Messiah would be hard to recognize. Yes, not a bone of his body was broken, but his flesh surely was opened up. And here, being illustrated by the crackling of the crust of the bread, is his body that was broken for you. And what does he say? He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus is establishing a memorial. And I could take a whole message and a talk about the importance of memorials. But what we do here today is a memorial, something that Jesus Christ established and set up for his church to remember him and what he has done. The cup. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This cup was the fruit of the vine, and we know that from Matthew chapter 26. And so the cup does play a significant and symbolic role here. This was after they had supped or eaten together. This cup of wine, Jesus says, is the New Testament in my blood. Now that word New Testament, also some translations might say New Covenant, that is the reality that there are things that are now being established that have not been established before. This is a new arrangement that I am establishing here today to be remembered at the cross being instituted. A new way involving Christ's blood, turning your attention to Jesus' blood, for it is better than the lamb's blood that has been sacrificed over and over again, year after year. You see, that was what the Jewish people knew. Every year, sacrificing a lamb. But Jesus now is saying, this is a new covenant, a new arrangement. And it's in my blood. I love that how John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he told the people around him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There is no doubt who Jesus is. He is the propitiation for our sins. That means he's the satisfaction of God's wrath. He met God's demand. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. To conclude, I want you to notice that Paul emphasizes that this be a regular practice, for as often as you drink it. This is something that is to happen often amongst the Lord's people. in conjunction with coming together. Not only is it to be a regular practice, but it is to be a redemptive proclamation. Because you notice in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what? You do show, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. I mean, do we understand what that's saying? What we are doing here at the celebration of the Lord's Supper is preaching. It's proclamation. It's declaration. It's proclaiming his coming. It's to believe that he is alive. It's to believe that he is coming again. You know, why else are we celebrating this death? Except that he's alive. He rose again. And he is coming again. The Apostle Paul, in this very letter, proclaimed this to be the gospel in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He is alive, and he is coming again. Paul declared that. The angels declared that after his ascension into heaven, he is coming again. Jesus himself declared that. John 14, I am coming again. And in Book of Revelation, the final words of the Lord Jesus, surely I come quickly. Great reason to celebrate.